listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Several announcements. Our men's and ladies' Bible studies for the fall. The books are in the lobby and sign-up sheets. They're $15 each for either or, and I want to encourage you to pick those up. For some of you men, we actually did this study about 11 or 12 years ago, so you might already have the book. So you might want to check your memory, you know, as you go through. So we've got that coming up, and then want to encourage you to be a part of life groups with us and meet our church in a smaller fashion. And then if you're our guest today, if you could just peel this off of our heart publication and fill it out, we'd like to connect with you. Tomorrow night we have a soul-winning visitation for our church, and if you'd like to go out and try to share your faith or be trained to share your faith, we'd love for you to come 6 o'clock over in our office area tomorrow night. And so there's several other things. Momco's coming up for the ladies, and then Awana's is approaching us. So be in prayer for these. Today we're recognizing the Gideon's ministry. How many of you have ever owned a Gideon's Bible, a New Testament, or raise your hands real high? Okay, good. All over. And so today we've got our privileges to have with us one of their wonderful representatives, Dennis Richards. And Dennis is going to come and share with us about the Gideon ministry. I had the opportunity to go with several of our men Friday night to their state banquet, their annual state banquet down in Coral Springs, and we had a great time together. And before, Dennis, if you'll make your way up, as Dennis is coming, I want to recognize a special guest today, my cousin Mike Patrick. Mike, a good old Irish boy. I grew up, he and I and his two brothers and my sister playing together when we were little, and I haven't seen him in over 50 years until this week. And it's just been an absolute joy to be with him. And he is a retired lawyer, so if any of you are in a car wreck, give Mike a call. Thank you. Dennis?
Thank you. Thanks to you, and thanks to the pastor for allowing me to share this morning for just a few minutes. We live in a world every day, no matter where you look, that they're telling you that they can offer you something that will change your life. Now, they're talking about problems for your hair, and for your weight, and for your feet. All sorts of things. Some of them sound legitimate, and some of them are just bizarre, if you ask me. Last thing I heard about was somebody was advertising putting salt in Vaseline. Now, I don't know what you think, but that sounds like gritty Vaseline to me, and I don't want any part of it. But I want to tell you today that I know something that will truly, truly, truly change your life, and that's the Word of God. And I'll also add to that, that's something that can change your life along with the Word of God, is the ministry of the Gideon International. The Bible tells us this. If you have your Bibles, you can see it in James 1:22. It says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Oftentimes we think someone else causes us to do evil things. But this scripture says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Why? Because many people think that somehow or another, if they hear the word, that's all they need to do. But God's word is very clear. We are supposed to be out sharing his word and telling people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his love. The Gideon International Ministry began in 1899, so we've been around for a while. It's an association of Christian businessmen and professionals who and their wives who believe that sharing God's word is a priority, and sharing their testimony and God's word is a priority. And they do that by handing out little testaments, just like the one the pastor referred to just a moment ago, like this one. Or now we have something else that we share a lot, and that's called the Gideon app, the Gideon Bible app. That app, if you load it onto your phone, and most of us have a phone, it will offer to anyone who needs it the New Testament, the Bible, in their own language, and it's translated into over 2,000 languages. It's not difficult to do that at all. It's not difficult to share the Word of God, the Testament, or the app. And it starts simply by this. You simply say, "Can I offer you something? Could I offer you a gift of a Bible?" And oftentimes that leads to a conversation that leads to somebody considering what is in the Bible, because in each of these Bibles, there are instructions of scriptures that they need to read in order to become knowledgeable about the Word of God and the condition or status of their life prior to knowing God and after knowing God. And many people come to know Jesus Christ because they receive this little testament or this scripture app. Let me share a story. A young man checked into a local hotel, motel, whatever you want to say. He was at the place in his life that he had no hope. He had considered ending his life. And as he sat there in despair in that lonely hotel room, he looked over at the nightstand and saw a Gideon Bible. He opened that Bible and began to read the instructions that I was just talking about. And after he read those instructions long enough, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit spoke to him and led him to accept Jesus Christ and to ask him into his life. And some years later, when that young man was a pastor, did you catch that? Some years later, when that young man became a pastor, he often talked about the fact that his life was changed because somebody saw that the Word of God was available to him in the time that he needed it most. The scripture reminds us in Isaiah 55:11. It tells us this: "My word shall not return what, church?
Void.
Void. My word will not return void, you know, but it shall accomplish what I please." And God's will is to bring the lost and dying who are without Jesus Christ to saving knowledge and eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to also tell you that I can stand here today and tell you that becoming a part of the Gideon changed my life. Now, I was a pastor in Southern Baptist Convention ministry for over 40 years. I left the ministry, retired, and came here to this area, and someone asked me about the Gideon ministry. You know, if you're a pastor, you can be a friend of the Gideons, but you can't be a Gideon ministry, be a Gideon member. I became a Gideon member because I was no longer pastoring. And, you know, it allows me to have a vehicle or method to share the gospel every single day with people. Doesn't take much, simply a smile. Could I offer you a copy of God's Word? So I want to tell you, it's changed my life and allowed me to do more evangelistic than I would have done otherwise. It's done the same for my wife. And we become closer to God and to one another through that ministry. At the end of the service, I'm going to be outside in the vestibule. Maybe I'll call the Northex. But I'm going to be in the back. And love to talk to you. You know, becoming a Gideon is not difficult. If you don't feel like you're qualified or want to become a Gideon member, you can become a friend of the Gideon. There's all sorts of things that you can do to become involved in our Gideon ministry. And I would say that even though people often think that it's going to be something that is one more thing I have to do, I would tell you personally, it's not one more thing I have to do. It's something that every day I rejoice that I get to do for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, church.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to just tell you that we love you and we praise you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the Gideons today, Lord, and we ask you blessings on them, Father. We ask you to bless their ministry. Lord, we want to ask you, please, to anoint Pastor as he brings your message, Lord. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that today will be the day of salvation, Lord. We want to ask you, please, you know, to be with everybody here today as they hear the message. And Lord, ask you to please bless these tithes and offerings and use them for your glory, Lord. We ask you all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I've gotten some really good responses this week from us looking at giants. I have had the question pop up a couple of times, why? You know, why are we looking at giants? Well, because they're in the Bible and because everything in the Bible is true. It's not only true because it's our belief system, but it's true because it's historically true. And so today we're going to take another installment, and the next week we're going to look at the Great Flood and talk about that. And I hope it'll bless you and strengthen your faith and encourage you in the reliability of the Word of God. So today we're going to look at the origins of giants, their biblical significance. And I want to begin by talking about a couple of men. One is extra biblical. It's Gilgamesh. And we've got a depiction of the statue of Gilgamesh right there. Now, it's interesting, Gilgamesh, the Gilgamesh epic is a tablet on cuneiform where it's got the little symbols in it. And it's the oldest writing in human history. It's older than the Bible, older than the Old Testament, written before Moses, and very oldest recorded writing in human history. There's 30,000 of tablets that are related to Gilgamesh and his civilization. He was the king of Uruk, 2700 BC. That's before Christ. And it was a massive ancient city, highly technological, had 11-mile wall around it. Now, 11 miles from here actually gets us basically north of Fort Pierce. So, I mean, quite a city. So the reason I've got this up for you is in the epic, the Gilgamesh epic, it gives the height of Gilgamesh, and he was 11 cubits high. Now, a cubit, it was basically the length of a man's forearm, about 18 inches. And so Gilgamesh was 16 to 18 feet tall. Now, how can we corroborate that? How can we substantiate that? Well, in this statue of him, he's holding a full-grown lion that tradition says that he killed. And it looks like a house cat, doesn't it? Can I hear an amen? Well, that lion, typical lions, full-grown adult lion, the body of it from the end of the nose to the back of the hind quarters, not including the tail, 8 feet and 500 pounds. So if I saw a guy walking up holding a dead lion hanging over his arm, I'm getting the heck out of there. I'm leaving, you know. So we've got Gilgamesh as a historical figure, and we see these descriptions of him and corroboration of it. Now, in more recent times, I'd like for us to look in the writings of the Spanish conquistadors. Hernando de Soto, in his journal, his diary, he recorded all of his trips through Florida, Alabama, through pretty much what parts of what we call the Bible Belt. And when he was in Alabama, he records his encounter with two leading Indians there, which later it became the Choctaw Nation. But at that time, it was just an amalgamation of several large groups of Indians. And so let's go to the next picture. This was is a depiction of Chief Tuscaloosa's son. And they described it. They said, we were in our encampment, 600 soldiers with DeSoto, and we heard the trees rustling and limbs cracking. And then he said this massive native Indian came out of the woods, and it's almost like he had a man crush on him. He said he was perfectly proportioned and muscular with an angular square face and was very handsome. I mean, he describes all that in his journal. And so this is kind of the depiction that came of that. And when he came out, he said he was massive. He said basically they came up to just above his waist. And so he came out and he said, my father wants to meet you, Chief Tuscaloosa. So they followed him back to Tuscaloosa's large village. And when they walked in, it was walled with timbers, kind of like a fort. And when they walked in, there was a big mound in the middle of it with a seat on it. And there was Tuscaloosa seated there. And they said when his son Black Panther got up beside him, he stood up and he was 2 feet taller than his son. Let's look at the next picture. So this is and he was a black man. Tuscaloosa was called the Black Chief. So his skin texture was black. And so there's this picture. Now, I wanted to try to get a comparison with him and DeSoto. So I don't know if you knew this or not, with your phones now, if you go to AI mode, you can describe some type of visual picture and it will make a picture for you. So I gave a description to AI Gemini for Google, and look, this is the depiction that it made of the encounter with a 12-foot Tuscaloosa meeting Hernando de Soto. So, I mean, to give us an idea, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, this is modern science and history, modern paleontologists and a lot of the people in antiquities now say, oh, it never existed. They never existed. The Indians were never that tall. And when they report now in current literature and all that, they say these ancients were big. They were 6'6" to 7 foot. That's the max on it, which is a complete censorship and rewriting of history. As we looked at last week with the heat map, we're talking thousands, if not tens of thousands, of reports from mayors, governors, law enforcement, farmers, explorers, all types of people that have come upon skeletons across the nation, all the way up to, I didn't pull George Washington's quote, but he's got a quote about giants, and Abraham Lincoln at Niagara Falls, who said that extinct race of giants whose bones fill the mounds of America gazed on these waters. Abraham Lincoln. And when he said it as if it was an intuitive knowledge that, like, everyone knows this, you know. It was not like some profound statement. He included it with Christopher Columbus discovering America, with Jesus dying on the cross for us, with God creating Adam and Eve, and he just threw the giants in right in with all of that. So here we see this aspect that there have been large people. Now, we say, well, where did they come from? How did they get here? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we're going to take a look at it. So first of all, we see that there's biblical classifications of giants. There's different references to them and at least three or four different titles given to them. And if you've got your Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see a short description. And it says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. And then here's the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And remember that on those days, this is pre-flood. And then also afterward, that's after the great flood. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were men of old, men of renown." And we're going to look into the different theories of origins in just a minute, but we want to look at terminology here. So we see Nephilim. There's also the Rephaim, and there's also the Anakim, the sons of Anak. And there's these different references. The Nephilim, the term, all of them with the I-M ending, that's the plural in Hebrew, and it just means a group of them, a bunch of them. You know, a group as a plural. So the Nephilim, the term means to fall or to lie down. Now, some have interpreted that the Nephilim were fallen angels because of that terminology. But it also means to fall on others, to fall on them. And it means like as a bully or a dictator to oppress them and to fall upon them and take control of them. So Nephilim has that characteristic to it as well, and is it's a mutual usage, one or the other. And then we see next the Rephaim. They're a race with giant stature, or in the other use of the term is for shadowy shadows, spirits, ghosts in the underworld, and a reference to that. So it's a use there in the underworld of shadowy creatures. And the Rephaim with giants with a giant structure. And then they were also referenced as ancestral heroes or kings. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 5, "And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnath, and the Zulum in Ham, and the Emin in Shavath, Karatham." And so we see a reference to these Rephaim being defeated and being defeated in this particular area. And then we see also some other references. Now, Og was the king of Bashan. And if you've got your Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see a description of Og of Bashan. And Og is referred to several times throughout the Old Testament. And he was, because he was so powerful, he was so well known, he was really more than a regional leader and a dictator in sense. So, in fact, very much so oppressive. So we see that says this about him. "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, came out to meet us in battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all the people into our hand, and we smote them until no survivor lived. And we captured all his cities at that time. And there was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many unwalled towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, the women, the children of every city. So when the question comes up, and we see this occurring again and again and again in the conquest of the children of Israel, specifically with many civilizations, but these civilizations of very large, giant people. And so really killed them to extinction in their areas where they defeated them. But all the animals and the spoil of the cities we took as our booty. Thus we took the land at that time from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. And then it says on down, verse 10, all the cities of the tableland in Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Shikalai and Endril, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. And here, verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, because his bedstead, his bed, was an iron bed, and it is in Reba of the sons of Ammon, and it was existing at that time, and they could go look at it. Its length was 9 cubits, and its width 4 cubits by ordinary measure. His bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. A whole new meaning to a king-size bed. And what room would you put it in? It'd take up all the floor space. So this guy was so big, Og of Bashan, that he had to have a 13 and a half foot bed to sleep in. And so we see this reference to him as one of the great ancient men that it's talking about, these heroes, these kings, and they literally were treated and viewed as gods, and they would refer to them that way. Many of them had statues made in their honor. And then we see the Anakim and the sons of Anak. And in Numbers chapter 13, we see that beginning in verse 28, a reference to the Anakim. In Numbers 13, 28 through 33, and we've looked at this before, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Termites, everybody, all thoseites, are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, the other spies, 10 of them, we are not able to go up against this people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they saith. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And then the genealogical records following refer to this godly line of men calling on the Lord. And it goes all the way up to Enoch. It talks about others, godly men in this line. And one interpretation is that these are the sons of God. And Scripture refers to us when we commit our lives to God, when we trust him and adhere to him, we follow him, we love him. And John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, i.e., if you will, sons of God. So this is a theory. Next, sons of God refers to giant leaders like Gilgamesh and Og, mighty men of old, men of renown. And that these were, and when you look in the Genesis 4 passage, when it's describing the birth of this union, this with the beautiful women and the sons of God, this union, it says really that they were renowned men. They were of high reputation and tremendous influence. And we see this reference to them as this godly line, not the godly line, but as the line that follows like Gilgamesh and Og and these others. There's a book, the Book of Enoch, which I wouldn't recommend you read it. It's extra biblical. It's getting a lot of traction these days, which anything that's spurious or non-biblical will gain that traction. It was written in the 3rd century AD, so it's way after the canon of the Old and New Testament. And in it's a list of these great giant leaders from all over the world, and Gilgamesh and Og and others, and there's a list of them. And it talks about them as the men of renown and so forth. And so, but that was written a couple of centuries after the Bible. So we see next the sons of God refers to extraterrestrials who inseminated women and produced giants. And that's gaining a lot of traction, that, you know, we're here from these intelligence creatures from far off in the universe, and that they've come and they planted us here, and that they produce this, and this is a reference to these aliens. I just categorically dismiss that because of so many things relating to the whole alien discussion. Well, I've covered that when we had a message on aliens and this extraterrestrial phenomena. And I mean, I'll hit a couple of things real quick. We're all been conditioned, at least us in these following generations, with Star Trek, Star Wars, the Mandrian, and all of these Mandalorian and all these other things. And, you know, anti-gravity cars, and then they're kicking into warp and going speed of light, 10 times the speed of light, and all of that. And then we've got a backup with all the conspiracy information about Area 51, and we've got our military pilots, commercial pilots, people that have seen things flying past them several times the speed of sound, making dead right turns, splitting into several. There are thousands and thousands of testimonies of that. I believe personally that people have experienced those different types of phenomena. But the problem is, it's not aliens. It's not intelligence from somewhere else in the universe. And here's why. Because even if they came here, even if there were such a thing, when they came here, they would still be subject to the law of physics. The resistance of our air in our atmosphere, the density of water, you know, all these other things. And then coming here, the universe itself and what exists out in the terrestrial universe, and they would have to still be subject to that. And what's happening with this phenomena is not following the law of physics. One example is anything set in motion must continue in motion until a stronger force acts against it. So if you're one of our Air Force pilots and you're flying a late night reconnaissance and this thing comes up and stops beside you, dead stop, or at least at your speed, and say you're doing the speed of sound, and then it rips off past you in multiple times your speed, and then it goes down and takes a dead right turn, nothing in the universe can do that, that's physical. Or in the water, they're saying they've seen things doing 200 miles per hour in the water. It's impossible. A bullet, if you shoot a bullet, if I were standing there and someone had a gun here and they shot at me underwater with a bullet, it wouldn't even strike me. And if it did, it would just thump. Water's too dense. And so we've got this. And then scientists said speed of sound. If you were going 1/10 the speed of sound out in the universe, and a cosmic piece of dust, the weight of a snowflake, hit the front of your vehicle, they said the weight of that would go off like 1,000 Hiroshimas. I mean, and where are you going to go in the universe? You're not going to run into cosmic dust going those speeds. If you could go those, anyway, so another sermon altogether, but I categorically reject extraterrestrials putting giants here. So let me share some observations with you in relationship to this topic. First of all, God calls all intelligent life in this is destroyed by the flood. In these flood descriptions, he says, I've killed all mankind. And he says man. He doesn't say man angels. He doesn't say I've killed extraterrestrials. He says I've killed all mankind. And he uses the term man over and over and over and over again for what he did in the destruction of the great flood. And then everyone that comes back afterwards, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, describes all of them as men, and in the generic sense, men and women, human beings. Number two, there are only three categories of intelligent life. We went over that a few minutes ago. God, man, and angels/demons. Number three, Nephilim were referred to as existing before and after the flood. So does that mean that these lustful angels said, hey, we're going back. Weekend at Bernie's, you know, we're going back, you know, after the flood? No. And so in the passage, it says this, that my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he's flesh. Nevertheless, his days are 120. And then he says, and also the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, pre-flood, and then also afterward. So they were there in both aspects of the time frame. And then number four, Jesus said angels do not procreate. I shared that with you, Matthew 22. And number five, men of giant proportions exist currently. And so I've got some photographs, again, to throw up. There's a list of three. Robert Wadlow, who died at 22 years old, 8'11½". They said if he had continued to live, he would have been way over 9 feet tall. He was growing when he died. Abdul Saman, 9'6". And then Kandahar Giant. And so we see here, I've got a depiction of Goliath of Gath and the description of him. And we have in Scripture a description of the height of Goliath. And Goliath was 9½ spans tall, which meant that Goliath was probably around 10 feet tall or so. And he was nine spans high. So this is an 8-foot Goliath. The actual, and we need to make a new one, the actual was that tall. And then David was probably 5'4", 5'5". I mean, what an amazing encounter. But in modern times now, modern scientists will say never existed. Goliath was 6'6", 6 foot, 6'6". And that was big then, they'll say. Well, the problem is we've got these living, existing, extant people like Sulaiman Abdul Samad is now classified as the largest person alive. Let's look at him. 9'6", living, alive now in Africa. So basically, he was, I said Goliath was 9 cubits. He was 6.5 cubits. He was 9.5 feet tall. So literally, this man is the height that Goliath was described as being, and he's alive right now on Earth. So if you have any credibility problems, we'll see if we can get him over here and interview him. You know, and I'll hold a microphone up and we'll interview the guy, you know, because he's a living man. And then a story I shared with you that I wanted to kind of bring you up to date on last week is the giant of Kandahar. Now, here's a depiction. And what happened, the story, and I've heard it from different ones, some previous military people on Reels, on YouTube, and then others that some living folks that have talked about it. And the story was in Kandahar, 2002, they were out in the remote area of Afghanistan looking for the Taliban. And, you know, it was the war on terror. And they sent out a group of regular army, a squad, around probably 6 to 10. And they sent them out, and they didn't call in on their first check-in and their second check-in and their third check-in. And so finally, they were classified as missing. So they sent out a group of Army Rangers, Special Forces, and they went out to find them, a squad of those. And so they had the GPS of the general area they were in, the mountain they were navigating and looking, but they didn't have the exact location because all their equipment was off. It wasn't working. And so this squad found footprints, began to track the last of their travels, and they came up on this mesa way up a mountain. And the mesa, they said, was around 30 to 40 feet wide, which is a substantial ledge. Here that would be from the wall to probably this side of the owl. So a ledge in front of a big, big, massive cave opening. And when they got there, they started looking on the ground. They found several of the guys' helmets that were cracked. They found 2 M4 assault rifles bent in half. They found pieces of uniform, but strangely, they didn't see any blood or anything. And so as they're moving into the opening of the cave, they said something immense and agile and very fast was approaching them out of the darkness. Well, one of the men flanked off to the left, which they're trained to spread out immediately, and begin to open fire on the torso. And here they said this 13-foot red-headed giant came out of the cave, and he began to shoot him with really no effect. He had that spear in his hand, and he speared that one soldier, lifted him up with one hand, yelling. So they were shooting at him, the others, with their M4s. One of them had a Barrett's 50 caliber. Should have brought the bullet. I've got one in my office. It's about this long. It looks like a missile. And one of them yelled, "Shoot at his head, shoot at his head." And so they raised up to him and they decapitated him. He fell on the ground. They called in a Huey helicopter, one with the 2 rotors, the big cargo, dropped a cargo net with a 9-foot skid on it. They loaded this guy, this giant, on the skid in the fetal position, feet hanging off of one end, hands up halfway up the forearm, hanging off the side, head curled but hanging off the other end. And then they carried it back to their base, their air base. And then the soldiers that were on the assignment never saw it again. They said they had to sign non-disclosure agreements. If any of them mentioned it, They were to take giant out of their reports, and if any of them mentioned it, they were going to reassign them to a remote area, or they were done with their military career. So this story, there's not a single Middle Eastern assigned military person that doesn't know this story about the giant of Kandahar. And the information and circumstances around it, six fingers on both hands, six toes on both feet, all of these things are the same. Now, last Sunday, I shared this story. And then right after the service, our teachers were here in the service. And right after the service, I had a young senior man come up to me, older middle-aged, I'm going to call senior. He came up to me after the service and said, "Pastor Darrell, I'm Mrs. DeBerry's husband. I'm Curtis DeBerry. And I was in Afghanistan from 2010 and 2012 in the military. And we went on those reconnaissance missions. And on one of them, we were walking in front of this mountain, this large mountain. And our Pakistani translator stopped us and said in English to us, 'On this mountain right here, one of our large giant men killed one of your squads. And then another group of your men came and killed him.'" And he said, "I heard that translator say that to me." You know, so it's not anecdotal. I mean, it is for me now because I'm sharing it secondhand from Curtis. But these things are real. This is real. And the whole thing corroborates the Bible completely. Giants in the Bible are real. We can trust every single element of description historically in the Bible. Can I hear an amen? And so with that, I want to close with that conclusion. God's word is absolutely true in every issue that it addresses. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's theopneustos. It's God-breathed. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And Jesus said that not one jot or tittle of his word shall pass away before everything's fulfilled. And so I hope and pray that us looking at this topic increases your faith and that it encourages you and to stand with scripture reliably, to defend it, to share it, to advocate it. And I hope that's an effect in your life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the immutable, inerrant, accurate word of God. And from it, we not only learn these things, but we also learn the way of salvation. We learn how to accept you, what pleases you, the sacrifice of your son, his atonement for us. And Father, right now, I want to ask you to speak to hearts. And Father, just open eyes, wake people up. There may be some that say, "Well, you know, I've kind of always believed the Bible's true." I ask you right now, Almighty God, to knock at their heart's door by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, dear God, you would draw them to your son, Jesus. And I'd like to invite you right now, if you would, to just say, "Dear Lord, please forgive my sins and come into my life and cleanse me and forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior and live through me. In Jesus' name, amen."
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is John Demery, and I serve the First Baptist Church of Stewart through our outreach ministries. Our outreach ministry is about saving lives for eternity. It's also our way of getting involved with people outside the walls of our church. Some examples of some of our ministries are, one, the Feast of Plenty, which at Thanksgiving we serve our community with free Thanksgiving meals. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus through a musical performed by our choir, and it's also free and open to the community. At Easter time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by serving our community with food and games and fellowship, and of course, the Word of God. We are currently raising money for an indoor athletic facility, which will serve our church, in our school, and our entire community. And then throughout the year, we participate in other activities such as golf and fishing and hunting and women's and men's Bible studies. We also offer a program for young mothers called MOPS. The goals of our ministry is, of course, to reach people to come to the love of Jesus and to encourage them to join the family of God. And we ask you, won't you come and meet our family?
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision and the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that he will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stuart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why Life Group Bible studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning Life Group Bible study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult Life Group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
This is Pastor Darrell Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community who said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstuart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message, and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you, and thank God for you.
Hi, this is Pastor Steve Camp of Cross Life Church. Faith, family, and freedom. Three pillars worth cherishing, for they are not only the founding principles of our nation, but have their ultimate meaning in biblical Christianity. Cross Life Church is a home church, a household of faith where people are equipped in the Reformed faith, encouraged to love and serve their families, and engaged in the freedom of the gospel and being salt and light to a dying world. So join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. for our worship service and Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. for our midweek Bible study. Let us live boldly in the hands of God, beloved. But remember, don't tell a lost world that Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too. For more information, call 772-341-8255. 8271.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me.